Well, it's good to be together this morning on this first Sunday of November, and we have the new time change that took effect today, but we're happy to see all of you, and this morning we're going to be looking again into the book of Romans in the first eight chapters of the book of Romans, and today we're going to be mainly spending time in Romans 6, 7, and 8. As we try to conclude the lesson that we began last week in calling it the Romans Road. Notice that it's the Romans Road, not the Roman Road. It's based on the message of the book of Romans. And certainly the book of Romans was written to the church in Rome. And Rome was in many ways, the great city of the world of the first century. There was the saying that all roads lead to Rome. And they were those great Roman highways like the Ignatian Way, the Appian Way that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and Timothy and Silas travel those roads, going out into the world, preaching the gospel, telling people the message of Christ, and establishing congregations there in the first century throughout much of the Roman Empire. So the Roman road was a big part of that, but we are looking at the Romans road and looking at the message of the book of Romans in each of chapters 1 through 8. And the value of that, as I pointed out last week, is that using the first half of the book of Romans, it's possible for us, almost any Christian, to be able to sit down with a friend and using passages that you've marked out clearly in the Roman letter, be able to present to a person the message of the gospel clearly. And I've often thought that the best way to do it is by just opening the Bible and going through and clearly showing what the message is as it's presented here. Now, the Romans Road, as we sometimes hear it presented out in the world today by some of our religious friends, is a very inadequate presentation of that. And what they normally do is they just take a few verses here and there, five or six verses maybe, and they aren't really even in the order presented in the book of Romans. And it skips over and leaves out so many of the important parts of the message that it just is not an adequate, good way at all to present the truth. In fact, it doesn't present the truth. It fails to do that. But sometimes I think we maybe do kind of the same thing because we only pick out a few verses of the five steps of salvation, of the plan of salvation, and we take hearing, for example, that a person must hear the gospel, and we have maybe Romans 10 and verse 17. And then we have belief, that a person must believe, and we might take Mark 16 and verse 16 or some other verse like that, John 8 and verse 24. And then we go to repentance, and a person must repent, and we have Luke 13 and verse 3. And then we, as I confess, we need to confess our faith, and we have Matthew 10, 32 and Romans 10 and verse 9 and 10. And then we come to baptism, and we have several passages on baptism, and then we talk about the need to be faithful, and we have maybe Revelation 2 and verse 10. And all of those are true, and all of them are good, and a person, many people, I'm sure, have become Christians studying those passages. So I'm not tearing that down, but I'm just saying that it is more effective that we present a more complete, and going through the book of Romans is an excellent way of doing that. So it's possible if you can take these passages that I'm going to point out again this morning and you note those in your Bible, and you mark those in your Bible, you can be prepared to sit down with a friend and talk to them about Christ and do an excellent job of showing them what the plan of salvation, what God teaches them, why they need to be a Christian, and how what they need to do in order to be saved and to remain faithful to God. And keep in mind that the early Christians were people who loved to go out and share the gospel with their friends. It says in Acts chapter 8, for example, that when Stephen died, and he was the first martyr after the beginning of the church, that it said, those who were scattered abroad on the death of Stephen went everywhere preaching the word. Think about that. That the early Christians were zealous of spreading the gospel, and they were prepared to tell the message and share it with friends when they left out and went out into those areas outside of Jerusalem. Today, we many times feel that maybe we are not equipped, we're not prepared, we're not sure how to go about that. So I think a lesson like this is helpful to us all, and that if you are a Christian, you can take these and have a better understanding of the gospel, and you can be better prepared to teach someone else. You can at least understand it yourself, what it means to be a Christian. And if you're not a Christian and you haven't taken these steps, then hopefully it will help us to all see how clearly God lays out how what he has done for us and how we can take access to these blessings in Jesus Christ. All right, so there's a starting line and a finish line in the Romans Road. And just like in any journey that we would take, there's a starting line and there's a finish line. So we find that in the Roman letter, Paul, after he spends the introduction of the first few verses in chapter 1, he gives what I believe to be the starting line in the gospel message in Romans 1 and verse 16 and 17, when he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. And the message that we see here is that anyone who believes this whole message can be saved. The gospel is powerful. It's the power of God. And so it can save anyone, no matter who you are, no matter what nationality, what background, how long you have rejected Christ. None of those things matter to a person who's willing to believe the gospel and act upon it in your life. You can be saved. Anyone can be saved who accepts and believes the gospel. And so that is the starting line. The finish line is over in Romans chapter 8, as we will see this morning. And it ends with the assurance of knowing that we are saved and that we are surrounded by the love of God, and that nothing in this world can take that away from you. Nothing can come between you and God. So let's go back quickly over the first 5 miles, and then we want to get into the key verses here in chapter 6. So in chapter 1 of Romans, the message that he gives here, beginning in Romans 1, 18 through 23, is that the world around us is living in sin. And the reason for that is because God's existence has been clearly revealed through the creation. And therefore, when we look out into the world around us today and we see that people are living in sin, we need to be willing to call it that. We need to be willing to say and acknowledge in our own mind that this is sin before God. God does exist. And the fact that many people don't acknowledge the existence of God doesn't mean that God goes away. God is here. God is present in his creation. And His law is the standard of life that we are to live by. When we break the law of God, any of us, we sin against God. And we stand guilty. And we are unrighteous in His sight. So, Romans chapter 1 doesn't ask us to do anything. It doesn't even ask us to acknowledge our own sin, but just to look around us and see that those living around us are living in sin. And there's no excuse. They have no excuse to be living their lives this way because of the existence of God that is seen in the universe and the creation itself. But in Romans chapter 2, and what we would say mile 2 of this journey down through the Romans road, we learn that we also have no excuse. Because we have no right to sit back and pass judgment on those around us who may be out in the world. And we have that tendency. We have that tendency to look at those people and think that we're somehow better than they are. Because we are doing a lot more good things than they are. You see, that is not how we should look at that at all. He starts out and he says here that those of us who judge others, we need to look at our own self and see that we also have committed sin against God. The fact that we may have done more good things than they, but we have done plenty of things wrong in our lives, every one of us. We also are guilty before God. We don't have any excuse, just as they don't have any excuse. The difference then between chapter 1 and 2 is here, we are asked to make that self-evaluation honestly of our own selves, because Paul kind of sets us up there in chapter 1 that we would all agree that the world is sinful, but we need to look at ourselves and see that we also are sinful against God. Mile 3 of the journey then is a summation of these two facts put together and coming to the conclusion that none of us are righteous before God. The fact is, none of us are righteous before God. But he goes on to say, and this is the good news of the gospel, that God is righteous and God is able to make us righteous through Jesus Christ. That is why God has sent Christ into the world, to make us righteous before God. And in that, we have the knowledge that we have sinned, all have sinned against God. One of the most well-known verses in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, that I think probably any of us probably are able to quote that verse, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But the message that he is saying goes beyond that here in Romans chapter 3, because he is showing that being that that is true, we cannot make ourselves righteous before God, but God can make us righteous. And that is the wonderful truth. But he goes on to say there in verse 27 of Romans 3, he says, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith." There is no right for any of us then to do any boasting before God. In our life, we tend to look at other people and we think that God looks at us, that He has a scale, that it comes out that we are 51% righteous or we are 60% righteous, and that therefore God looks at us and He sees our life that we are okay because we are more righteous than those people maybe out living in the world. God doesn't grade us in that way at all. We have all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. None of us are righteous. He asked the question, and it's a great question in Romans 3 and verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? And notice what the answer is. No, not at all. So therefore, none of us is able to make ourselves righteous. No matter how many good things we do, we cannot make ourselves righteous before God. Those three chapters all go together and make that simple point that we are unrighteous. We cannot make ourselves righteous. But then in chapter 4, he shows that God can make us righteous, and that what we need to do is examine the life of Abraham, and we will see how Abraham found righteousness before God. Was Abraham a good man? We would say yes, I think, most of us, that he was a man who served God and followed God. But was he righteous in his own doing, in his own life? And the answer is no. What did he find, he says, in his life according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, meaning his own works, his own life, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him, accounted to him for righteousness. And so how did Abraham find righteousness with God? Because of his trust in God. He put his complete trust in God, and therefore he gave his life to God and trusting God. He was willing to put his life into his trust in God, and we see that demonstrated in many of the things that Abraham did. But the book of Romans doesn't talk about what he did. It talks about the fact that he believed in God, because that is what led him to the things that he did in his life. We can go to the book of James. We can go to the book of Hebrews. And there it points out the things that he did. He left his home of Ur of the Chaldees. He went out to a land that he did not know. He lived in tents. And when God gave him a son, his own son Isaac, God asked him to take his son and offer him. And Abraham immediately went and acted upon that faith until God stopped his hand from taking the life of his own son. The result of that, God credited to him righteousness. And that is the only way that anyone can be righteous before God. Because, as we've already seen, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God can make us righteous if we have that kind of faith that Abraham had. We need to have faith like Abraham in order to be made righteous before God. So that is the message of mile 4 of Romans chapter 4. And in chapter 5, we learn that we need to have faith in Jesus. That it's not just faith in God, not just faith in some God that is out there, but we need to have faith very specifically in Jesus himself. Because it's Jesus who has died for our sins. And we learn there in Romans chapter 5 that when Jesus died for us, we were unrighteous. Jesus was not dying for a good man. He was dying for us when we were still unrighteous before God. And it's that sacrifice that he made for us that we must put our faith in Jesus Christ in order for God to make us righteous. That is the only way that God would make us righteous today, is through our faith in Jesus Christ. Well, we've gone through all of those, and now we come to Romans chapter 6. And here is the chapter that many times will separate those who truly have faith and those who have only a semblance of faith. And many, many times people have a very casual faith of Jesus, that they believe in Jesus Christ in some way. But notice here that the gospel, as Paul presents it, comes now to Romans chapter 6. And this is the critical point that's going to show what kind of faith do we really have. Because there are two things here that the apostle, as he writes this letter, points out that we must be willing to do. Number one, we must be willing to die with Christ. And we do that in baptism. When we get into the waters of baptism, we are willing to die with Christ and be raised up with Him. But secondly, then, he goes on to say that after that, we become slaves to God in our lives. Now, many people might look at that and say, now, wait just a minute. I'm not going to become a slave to anyone. I'm not ready to do that. I didn't know that that was what we were going to be asked to do. And yet the Apostle Paul here makes it clear that in our life, do we believe these things that Jesus has done for us? Are we willing to put our faith to the test? Are we willing to demonstrate our faith? Like Abraham was willing to demonstrate his faith. And so, first, number one, we must be willing to die with Christ. So he says, beginning with verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. See, Paul here is looking back to the Romans in how they became a Christian. They are already Christians. They have already done this. Paul is reminding them of how they became Christians. And you see, he is pointing out, when you were baptized, you died with Christ in that moment. And that's saying a lot, that a person was crucified with Christ. They died to that old life that they had been living. And they did that when they got into the waters of baptism. They got down into the waters of baptism and they said, I am dying with Christ. I am putting my old self to death here in this. And I'm going to begin a new life living for Jesus. So are we willing to do that? Are we willing to die with Christ? And as we look at this, we see that it's clearly indicating here that this is the point at which we make that decision to commit ourselves to Christ. It's in baptism that we do this. Many of our friends today, sadly, they say, well, baptism isn't necessary for salvation. But you look at Romans here and what Paul is saying here, he's talking about one of the most critical points of our decision to follow Jesus or not. Are we willing to go this further step with him or not? Or is it as some would do in their life, they get down to the end of chapter 5 and they say, I'm done. I'm not going to this sixth step here. I'm not ready to do that. But in order to enter into Christ and have the blessings of salvation, we must show that we are willing to die with him in this waters of baptism. We're buried with him and we're raised up to walk in newness of life. Now we see that this is not just a receiving the forgiveness of sins, which certainly does accomplish that in our life, but it's a commitment to a new life that we are to live. And that is why the faith is such a crucial part of how he is developing the thought and putting the emphasis to our faith. Because our baptism is only as good as our faith that brought us to that point, and as good as our faith, it's going to continue on after that baptism. We're going to be living our life by faith. Baptism is something we're going to do one time in our life to demonstrate that faith. But we're going to continue to on living by faith after that. And so God credits righteousness to us because of our faith. And it's a faith that there's an obedience to it, because Paul starts out the Romans letter and he ends the Romans letter by talking about the obedience of faith. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, and again in Romans 16 and verse 5, he says, "Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." Baptism is a commitment that we make. And he says here, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." So we see here that he then points out that we become now slaves to God. We become slaves to Christ. In Romans 6 and verse 16, he says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life." And a person may say, "Well, I'm not going to be a slave to anyone." You already are. You already are. You're either a slave to sin, or you can be a slave to God. Which one do you want to be? Which one do you want to be? You can go on living your life the way you want to live it, and you'll be a slave of sin. And what is the fruit of that going to be? It's going to be for further unlawlessness in your life. Further unholiness. That's where it's going to lead to. And that will be the fruit of that life. But if we will become slaves of righteousness to God, the fruit now will be holiness and eternal life that we can reap as the benefit of becoming a slave to God instead of a slave to our own sins. You see what I'm saying? That we have that choice to make between two types of slavery. And so that shocking seems shocking when you read that the first time and say, "Well, I'm not sure if I want to be a slave. I want to be free. I want to live my life the way I want to live it, to have that freedom to do that." Well, the result of that is, he's pointing out, that's the way you've been living our life. And where did it get us to that? And we can go on living that way. That's our choice. But if we want to see the benefits come out for holiness and eternal life, then we become a slave of righteousness. All right, so that is mile chapter 6 of Romans. And in mile 7 is an interesting chapter, because here he shows us, where do we find peace in our life? Where can we find this peace? And again, it's only found in Jesus Christ. Now, many of the Jews of that day, when they heard the gospel, they said, "But we're already living under the law. We are Jews. And in order for us to be, we cannot turn away from that, because God has given us the law to live under. And how can we abandon that and follow Jesus?" in our life. So he shows in the first part of Romans chapter 7 that when Jesus has died for our sins, he has set us free from that. Now we follow Jesus under the new law that he has given. We're no longer under that old law in the way that they had been before that time. Those of them who were under the Jewish dispensation, they lived under the law, and God gave them that law, and it was a good law. Now, Paul recounts some of his own life living under that law. And he says here in Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 7, he says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would have not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." Paul, there was a time in his life where he, as a young child, he was alive. And he did not have an understanding of the law or a responsibility before it. But when he reached that age, he died. The law condemned his life, and he realized that he was guilty of sin before the law. And even if you just take the Ten Commandments and apply it to your life, we won't go very far before we will each one recognize the fact that we have sinned against God. Just go through the Ten Commandments and you will come to the conclusion, I have sinned against God, and the law condemns me for those sins. But we're not living today under that covenant as Paul was. The law of Moses was the will for God for Paul in his life as he grew up. And that was how his experience. But then he went on to say that as he lived under that law, he wanted to keep it. He wanted to do what was right. But when he looked in his life, he saw he had failed to do that. He had a problem with sin in his life, just like we have a problem with sin. We struggle with sin. There is a fight that goes on in our life. But when he comes to verse 25, he shows here that it's through Jesus Christ we can win that battle, we can win that fight. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Here we then find that there's going to be a struggle of sin in all of our lives. As long as we live, we're going to have that struggle. But because of Jesus, we don't have to say what he said here, "Oh, wretched man." We don't have to say about our own life, "I'm a wretched man living before God. There is no hope for me." Yes, there is hope for me because of Jesus. If I am willing to live in Jesus and put my trust in him because of the sacrifice that he made, then I can gain the victory over sin. And this is a fight that we need to continue to battle and struggle with, not give into, and not give up and be defeated by. Because even though sin is a struggle, and sin will always be a struggle for us because we're living here in the flesh, in this life, when we get to heaven, the good news is we're not going to be living in the flesh anymore once we get to heaven. So that's going to make a big difference. But as long as we're here living in the flesh, we're going to struggle with sin. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's why we need Jesus. We need Jesus because we all do have this struggle with sin, and Jesus is the one that can give us peace. Paul, living under the law, he had no peace. He knew that he was guilty of sin. It tormented him living under that law. But now, because of Jesus, we are able to have peace. Because I know Jesus has paid that sacrifice for my sins. And he's here to help me overcome and remain faithful. In 1 John, he says, if we confess our sins, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God. And the blood of Christ cleanses us of all sin. So we can win the victory through Jesus Christ. Now let's go to Romans chapter 8. And we'll be conclude to the lesson here in Romans chapter 8. Mile 8 of the journey brings us to the final destination here. And we have this assurance in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Every day, we have a choice to make, and that is to walk by the Spirit, to be our minds set on the things of the Spirit, or our minds to be set on the things of the flesh. And it's that battle that we fight, and the Holy Spirit is able to help us win this battle. We choose then to be led by the Spirit. And we choose to look into His Word. How many times do we say, we need to, as Christians, read your Bible every day? Need to read your Bible every day. Why is that? Because of this very battle that we're talking about. We're living in the flesh, but we're living in the Spirit. And we make the choice. We can set our minds on the things of the Spirit. We need to do that every day. To get up in the day and we begin to focus our thoughts and we want to live by the Spirit. And we want to fill our minds with those things, those promises that God has made to us. And I'm going to be led by the Spirit in my life. I have been crucified with Christ and I live with Him today by faith in the Son of God. And I'm going to focus my thoughts on Him. I'm going to be putting my thoughts there on Christ who is seated at the right hand of God. And I'm going to subject my life and live my life as He directs my life through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has given God's Word to us. We need to look to God's Word and let our minds be filled with those things. So, someone says, we need to read the Bible every day. I'm not kidding. We need to read our Bible every day. We need to set our minds on the things of the Spirit because that's the key to victory. That's how we have this assurance. That's how we have this peace in our life. That we're saved. We're going to heaven. We have a home in heaven and that's where we're going to spend eternity because we've got our minds set on those things. That's our destination. And by the help of God, by the help of the Holy Spirit, we have daily responsibilities. We have daily duties living the life of a Christian. But such amazing promises and such amazing assurances. Notice what he says here in verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, and whom He predestined, these He also called, whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. So we see the plan and the purpose of God. God to help you remain faithful to Christ. Every day He is there to help us in our journey along the way. And so as the result of that, we come down to verse 38. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Believe you me, Satan is out there, and that's what he wants to do. He wants to separate you from the love of God. And all the philosophies that are out in our world today, they want to separate you from the love of God. But the wonderful assurance that we are given here is that there is nothing, there is no one who can separate you from the love of God. The only one that can do that is you. You're the only one. Because of your choice, you can walk away from these blessings. You can turn your back on it. You can put your mind again on the things of the flesh and walk in this life and say, "You know what? I want to live my life the way I want to live my life. I don't want Christ telling me how to live my life." You're the only one that can separate yourself from the love of God. God still loves you. But to be in His love and be surrounded by His love, as He's saying, we have this assurance that is so strong and overwhelming that we can know that I'm going to heaven and nothing is going to separate me from that. There's nothing that Satan can do. There's nothing this world can do that's going to come between me and God's love for me that has a place in heaven reserved for me. I'm the only one that cause that to change if I take my heart away from God. And so the Romans road, we see, begins and ends. It begins with a simple idea. Everyone can be saved who's willing to believe the message. And it ends with the assurance that we can have a life like this with God that is so rich and so complete and so full of joy and hope that nothing can separate us from His love forever and ever. Thank you for your attention. I realize we went a little long this morning, and I wanted to get that finished, if we could, today in two parts. And I think you can take that lesson, and within an hour's time, we can sit down and study with someone the gospel message and help them to see how they need to become a Christian, what God has done for them. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, then we're going to stand and sing the invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.